right. All right. All right. Let's go ahead and start. We're not going to get through this entire lesson on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but we'll make a good stab at it. Having covered the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the process of regeneration, we now move on to the various ministries of the Spirit after the soul receives saving faith. That is the process of sanctification. As you can see in the diagram here, the sanctification will continue on for the remainder of our physical life. It's not till we leave these bodies, these bodies of flesh behind and the sin that accompanies that we then enter into our glorified state. Within the subject of sanctification, there are many components that we will be examining over the coming months, all of which comprise the process of our sanctification. There are many components, and this is by no means an exhaustive list. This is just many of the things that we're going to be examining. So you can see there are many components to our sanctification. Sanctification is the process that begins after our conversion and continues for the remainder of our natural lives. Sanctification is the process in which the Holy Spirit conforms and transforms us into the image of our Savior in holiness. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit post-conversion is His teaching ministry. John chapter 14, verse 24, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." There are three fulfillments of Jesus' promise in John 14:26. First of all, those words received their first fulfillment in the men to whom they were immediately addressed, and that is the apostles. The apostles were so filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit that their proclamation of the gospel was without flaw and their writings without error. Think about it. When the apostles were evangelizing in the first generation of the church, there was no written word. There was no New Testament. Everything that they were teaching was from the remembrance that the Holy Spirit gave to them. That was a gift of the Spirit, that they could speak the truth without error. So those original ambassadors of Christ were so taught by the third person of the Trinity that what was delivered was the very mind of God, and then eventually was written down. Secondly, the second fulfillment of the Savior's promise has been through those men whom He called to preach His gospel throughout the Christian era. No new revelations have been made to them, but they were and are, according to their varied measure and the particular work assigned to them, so enlightened by the Spirit that the truth of God has been faithfully preached by them. I consider Matt to be gifted by the Spirit with a special measure of ability to not only discern the truth, but then to impart that truth to us. And thirdly, the third and widest application of our Lord's words are to the entire household of faith. And it is in this sense that we shall now consider them. The fact is, every single believer has received the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, that He would send the Holy Spirit to us to teach us, and the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. So yes, the preacher can teach us the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit must also give us the ability to understand it and believe it. Without the Holy Spirit working in us, it would simply bounce off. It would not penetrate to our hearts. So yes, the preachers of the truth have been gifted by the Spirit to impart the truth, but the Spirit also imparts to us the ability to receive and believe. Believers, as I said, are taught by the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great." And then later on in the New Testament, John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The Spirit gives us the ability to come to Christ. This is one of the great distinguishing marks of the regenerate. All of them are taught of the Lord. Every single one of us who has been saved has been taught of the Lord. There are multitudes of unregenerate religionists who are taught, numbers of them well taught in the letter of Scriptures. They are thoroughly versed in the historical facts and doctrines of Christianity, but their instruction came only from human media, parents, Sunday school teachers, or through reading religious books. Their intellectual knowledge of spiritual things is considerable, sound, and clear, yet it is unaccompanied by any heavenly unction, saving power, or transforming effects. In other words, there are multitudes of people sitting in churches this morning who have learned, but they have not learned from the Holy Spirit. They have learned from human media. They have learned intellectually, but it has not penetrated to their hearts. In like manner, there are thousands of preachers. This is the scary thought. There are thousands of preachers who abhor the errors of modernists and who contend earnestly for the faith. They were taught in biblical institutes and theological schools, yet it is to be feared that many of them are total strangers to a miracle of grace being wrought in the heart. How it behooves each of us to test ourselves rigidly at this point. You know, one of the scary thoughts is there are churches in which there are true believers in the congregation who are being taught by an unbeliever in the pulpit. It's amazing. I think we would be mortified. We would be appalled to know what percentages of preachers are unregenerate, are not saved. Yes, they went to seminary. Yes, they are educated. Yes, they have lots of letters behind their name. But in fact, they have been taught by human media, but the Holy Spirit has never taught them. They are able to impart the truth, yet do not believe it themselves. And this is evidenced by the fact that every year you hear of pastors who walk away, say, you know what, I'm leaving, I'm retiring, or I'm quitting, I don't believe this anymore. I've been teaching it my whole life, and I realize I don't even believe it. And that's, unfortunately, that happens way more frequently than we would believe. It's really a terrifying thought that someone can dedicate their lives and have a long, maybe even successful ministry and yet be unsaved. But it just shows that without the Holy Spirit in you, you have no ability to save yourself. I've even heard stories of pastors who were preaching, and they were preaching the gospel, and they saved themselves. The Holy Spirit came upon them so that they actually were saved by their own preaching, because the Holy Spirit finally persuaded them of the truth, gave them the ability to believe. So it's not that they were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching a true gospel, but they themselves had never truly believed, which is truly miraculous. Say by your own preaching. But again, it's the work of the Spirit. So here's a word of caution. It is a common fact of observation which anyone may test for himself that a large number or a large percentage of those who constitute the membership of evangelical denominations were first taken there in childhood by their parents. The great majority in the Presbyterian churches today had a father or mother who was a Presbyterian who instructed the offspring in their beliefs. The same is true of Baptists, Methodists, and others. In other words, there are a great many people who were first taught biblical things by their parents. Many professing Christians have been brought up to believe in the doctrines and religious customs of their ancestors. Now, we are far from saying that all the knowledge possessed of divine things is but the traditional and theoretical. No, indeed. Yet we may say that such training in the letter of the truth makes it more difficult and calls for a more careful self-examination to ascertain whether or not he has been taught of the Lord. In other words, being raised in the church and being raised in a Christian home and having right and thorough understanding of the Bible and sound doctrine places a person in a precarious position. That's a scary thought. Teaching your children biblical things and having them learn biblical things places them in a precarious position. This is the error the Jews make. They believe that their salvation is genetic. But how many professing Christians fall into the same trap? How many kids who grow up in a Christian home and understand doctrine, they can tell you all about the various doctrines they've learned. They have gone through catechism. They've gone through the Westminster Confession. They know the answers, but yet they're not saved. But if you ask them, they say, well, I know all these things, so I must be saved. So growing up in a Christian home with parents who have been very diligent to train up their children actually places children in a precarious position because they may not yet be regenerate. So it's a dangerous place to be. So, I mean, like a couple questions. How many of you grew up attending churches as a child? Yeah. How many of you thought you were saved before you were actually converted? Yeah, that's the point. There are a great many people who were saved, who grew up in church, and then who get saved in their 20s or 30s and realize, oh my gosh, this is scary because I grew up thinking I was saved, when in fact, when I got saved, I realized I wasn't. And that is so true. That is such a common thing you hear is, I was given this false sense of assurance, false sense of security, not intentionally by my parents. It was just because I was a good child and I was obedient and I learned these things. My parents always thought, well, you must be saved. And it's only later that you realize you weren't. How many of you have family members who are unsaved but believe that they are saved? Yeah, I mean, that's very common. That's the dangerous position, because people think that their understanding of doctrine and understanding of the Bible means that they must be saved. And those people are very hard to read. They're like devout Jews. It is very difficult to evangelize a devout Jew. But it's not difficult to evangelize a Jew who is not observant, because they don't believe really anything. They believe, I'm Jewish. Do you go to temple? Do you go to synagogue? No, but I'm Jewish. Well, they are easy to evangelize than a devout Jew, because he's very, very steeped in what he believes. He's very adamant, dogmatic about what he believes. And you're not going to persuade him. Same thing with a Christian. Somebody who didn't grow up in a Christian home is easier to evangelize than someone who did, who thinks that they're saved when they're not. So it's a very precarious position to have grown up in a Christian home. Yes, you have been given great advantage. I'm sorry? Exactly right. It is the Holy Spirit. You know, salvation is not genetic. That's why the whole Presbyterian thing about covenant children has always bothered me. The Presbyterians have this view that if you're a Christian and you raise your children up, that they are in the covenant. They're called covenant children. And yet, but they talk out of both sides of their mouth. They say, well, they're not saved. They're in the covenant, but they're not saved. It's like, well, then what does the covenant do for you? I don't know. Have you ever understood that whole concept of covenant children?
No.
Right. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been baptized more than once? Yeah. And that's part of the problem. Because, you know, my younger son, Preston, he was baptized when he was 12. And then he got baptized again when he was 30. Because he realized that when I was 12, I knew all these things, but I now realize I wasn't saved. And I think that's a very common thing. To answer your question, what do you do? There's nothing you can do. You cannot know. There's no test. There's no blood test to tell if you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And so all you can do is take them at their word, saying, you believe this. Then, now let's see the evidence. Let's see the fruit of your faith. You know, you claim to be a believer, yet, okay, let me point some areas where you need some work. And then what is their response? Are they convicted by their sin? There's no way of us to know. All we can do is rest upon the grace of God, that if they are not yet saved, that God will ultimately save them. Right. I think what happens is kids who grow up in Christian homes have a great advantage, because you learn a lot. But it's not until you leave home, you're on your own, you're making your own decisions. You're the one on Sunday morning who decides if you're going to sleep in or get up and go to church. Nobody's waking you up. Nobody's telling you to do anything. You are now responsible for yourself. And that's when you find out whether your faith is real. Right. Exactly. But that usually only happens when you are now independent and you have the ability to decide for yourself. And you're no longer... The decision has previously never been yours. It was always taken away. Your parents told you what to do. Now you're on your own. You're in college. You're out in the workforce. You've moved away. It's now what do you choose to do? And what you choose to do is based upon what you believe. And it's amazing the number of kids who, once they have moved out and in their 20s, they go through a radical transformation, because they realize it's no longer my family's corporate faith. It's now my personal faith. It's what I believe. And it changes the way you interact with God, because it's no longer, well, my dad's doing family worship. It's like, now the question is, do I want to pick up and worship for myself and read for myself? And it's amazing. It's amazing the number of people who get saved in their 20s and 30s that God does that. Even kids who grow up in Christian homes, they come to realize later in their 20s and 30s that now they're saved, because Their relationship changed with God. It was no longer a family corporate faith. It was now individual. And I'm not sure why that is, but it's very common. And that's one of the reasons why, as a church leader, I'm always, when parents come to me and say, you know, my son or daughter would like to be baptized, I always try to discourage it. Because every single person I've talked to, my own kids included, said when they got baptized, even as teenagers, they all have said, man, I wish I'd waited, because later on, it meant so much more. I was in a hurry to be baptized because I thought that was the right thing to do. But later on, I wish I had waited, because I had such a greater appreciation for what God was doing for me. Plus, I think the problem with baptizing kids is it gives them that a sense of assurance that maybe they shouldn't have. Yeah. And maybe they should be questioning, okay, am I being an obedient son or daughter, or am I being to my parents, or am I being an obedient son or daughter to God? Nevertheless, I will add this. If somebody comes to me, you know, if an 8-year-old comes to his parents and says, Daddy, I'm being disobedient to God if I'm not baptized, like, by all means, then we'll, you know, I don't want to put out the flame. If some kid says, I am being disobedient to God unless I am baptized, okay, bring it on. Okay, let's go ahead and stop it there. We're out of time.